And we're going to Psalms 92. Now, a bit of trivia for you. Every psalm has a name. Some of them you'll see in the Bible, some of them you won't. Just for your information, the 91st psalm is the soldier psalm. It is solemnly called that for what it says. This psalm is the psalm for the Sabbath day. It starts off, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music in your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp, for you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy with your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand. And though the wicked spring up like grass and all the evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. The oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of the wicked foes. And the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like the cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. And they will flourish in your courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in an old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." Now, give me a moment to explain the Psalms this morning, because sometimes we don't know where we're at. The book of Psalms has been, and it still is, an irreplaceable devotional guide, prayer book, hymnal of the people of God. The Hebrew title is the Book of Praises, or the Tehillim. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, Septuagint, is used, they use the word psalmist for Tehillim. And the word means a song sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. The Vulgar and the Septuagint use the word psalmorium, which is the Latin for psalterium. It means a stringed instrument. It's all about music. The King James Bible adopted the word, thus we call it the Psalms, the music. The Psalms are to be sung. They are to be prayed. They are a wonderful instrument. The writers, about two-thirds of the Psalms, is identified as David. David wrote, he leads the way with 73 Psalms, and he is Israel's beloved singer of songs. The man who organized the temple ministry, including the singers, that's David. Now, for you trivia lovers, the book of Psalms is divided up into five books, perhaps in imitation to the five books of Moses. The divisions are 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, and 90 through 106, and 107 through 105. There's five books in the Psalms. Now, some of you might know, you might understand this, but now bear with me. Have you ever spent time looking at the Psalms and all of a sudden the first three books, they end with the double amen. And now think about that. The first three books all end with the double amen, and the fourth book ends with an amen and a hallelujah. That's how they're divided up. And the last book closes the entire selection with a hallelujah. Now, let's keep going. There are 400 quotations or allusions to the Psalms in the New Testament. Jesus quoted from the book of Psalms 8 different times in his teaching alone. Now, the early church also used the Psalms as a buttress to support their teaching and find encouragement for times of persecution. Singing select psalms was a part of their worship and should be part of the modern church worship. It is helpful and interesting to study the Bible history as we sit here today from the viewpoint of the psalmist. Primarily, the psalms are about God and his relationship to his creation, the nations, the world, Israel, and to believing people. In his book, we meet all kinds of people in a variety of circumstances crying out to God, praising God, confessing their sins, and seeking to worship him in a deeper way. And today we're going to spend time in this wonderful book of God and see what we can learn and apply to our lives. God places a great deal of emphasis on us growing in our faith and bearing fruit. I told you, this wasn't going to be an easy sermon. But why? What difference would it make if we did that? That's what we're going to explore today from God's holy word. Now, some of you might know what happened to me this week, and you might have experienced it for yourself. My computer bit the dust. It was sudden and unexpected. Computers die, that's a fact, and never at the right time. This week, one of my computers bit the dust, and not just a little bit. I have the black screen of death on my Mac. So I pulled out an old computer, you know, as preparing for the sermon this week. And in that computer, I have a lot of older sermons, and I was going through them, and I found two wonderful illustrations, because I hadn't been in that computer for years, right? And I remember these illustrations so well that in today's message, I'm going to share them with you. But before I do that, some of you grew up in the days when kids did all sorts of things that would get modern parents in trouble with the law or with family services. I grew up and did many of these things that I'm about to share very quickly. Imagine spending the entire summer unsupervised in the woods, exploring everything, building forts, having fun, and parents really did not know where you were. How about drinking from a garden hose? Anybody ever drink from a garden hose? Yes, you did. How about riding in the back of a pickup truck with the wind blowing through your hair? When I had some hair, I did that. How about not wearing seatbelts in the pickup truck? You know, how about, as you rode across the town? Or how about bike helmets? We didn't have no bike helmets back then. We just rode with the wind blowing through our hair, right? Notice I'm concentrating on hair. How many of you went barefoot everywhere all summer long? Oh, yeah. Oh, now, a lot of the older cars did not have seatbelts, so you rode the car without a seatbelt, and if you're right in the back, you didn't wear a seatbelt, your mom was just happy to sit still. But do you remember riding in the back of a station wagon on a long trip, laying down, crawling around, they'd throw a mattress back there, right? You did that now, you'd end up in jail. How many of you bought candy cigarettes as a kid? Oh, and BB guns. Oh, you had a shooting gallery in the backyard, and you packed them in the woods for a little fun, right? I could go through a whole box in a month of, you know, the pellets. Now, how many of you walked to school no matter what the weather was, right? And you'd better be on time, whether it rained or snowed. You know what I'm talking about? You walked to school. Working with Dad and learning how to use power tools before you could ride a bike. Circular saws and power ratchets, and you were on the farm, you had an air hammer, right? Taking off. Oh yeah, you understood that stuff. For the city folks, you played outside till the street lights came on, and no one was worried, right? Or have you ever been yelled at by a neighbor's mom? Everyone was free game if you were doing something wrong. There were no, all kids got yelled at by mom, right? That's right, Jay. How about climbing a tree? Any tree you like. Going all the way to the top. You had your favorite one. Maybe even a tree fort. Which brings us to our first illustration. There's a story about a boy who had a special hiding place in the backyard. It was an old fruit tree. It had lots of leaves, but it hadn't produced fruit in years. But the little boy didn't care. He'd climb up in the branches and he'd hide among the leaves for hours. He'd pretend he was Tarzan of the jungle or commander of a spaceship. And anything else he might dream about. It was also a place that he could hide when he felt mistreated or misunderstood. It was his tree. But then one day, his dad was telling his mom, "I think I'll cut down that old fruit tree. It hasn't produced any fruit in years." The boy was shocked. This was his tree. It was his hiding place. And what was he going to do? Suddenly he had an idea. In the nearby field, there were some apple trees. So that evening, while his parents were busy, he and his best friend went over to the field and gathered up a whole basket full of apples. And he tied their stems to almost every limb on that old fruit tree. The next morning, the father went out to cut down the old tree. But he came back with a twinkle in his eye. And he said to his wife, "You're not going to believe this. But a miracle took place last night. The old fruit tree is full of apples." And his wife smiled. You know that motherly smile? You know what I'm talking about? And said, "Really?" "Yes," the father answered. "And what makes it even more miraculous, it's not an apple tree. It's a pear tree." Our text today in Psalms 92 tells of us of the righteous flourish like a palm tree. In the desert, palm trees flourish, and they're often grown around an oasis, and they become a welcome sight because they signal water. According to one historian, Gibbon, the natives of the nearby country of Syria tell us that there's 360 uses for palm trees. Now, I'm not going to cover all 360 uses or we'd be in trouble all day, right? But some of the most obvious advantages is that it gives us shade from the heat of the sun. It gives us fruit to restore our strength to the weary. And when seen from a distance, it announces the presence of water to all desert travelers. To the ancient Jews, palm trees were a symbol of hope, joy, and even victory. In ancient Israel, the palm trees were so prized that the psalmist here wants you to see yourself as a palm tree that has been planted in the house of the Lord and is flourishing in the courts of the Lord. It's like God is painting a picture here. He's telling us that if you and I are his people, we are his prized possession. In fact, we're so special that God has been given a special place in his house, in his courts for us. And we're there because he wants us to be near. He wants us to be near him. The New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, describe God this way. His body is a temple. No, it actually says your body is a temple. See, now check that out. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. To glorify God in your body. Now, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 38, says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor participants, nor powers, or things present or things to come, nor height or depth, or anything else, any created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" So, bottom line is, you are special to God. And he wants you to be near him. And the reason he wants you to be near him is told us in the song, Psalm 92. "The righteous flourish in the courts of God." They still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green. "To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him." God wants to be near, wants you to be near him so you can flourish and so you can grow and you can still bear fruit. And this will change your life so that you can declare that you have God. Tough teaching, especially if you got gray hair, right? And so God can do stuff in your life. In the book of John, chapter 15, Jesus explained to those sitting at his feet back then, to us sitting here today, that if we are not growing, if we are not bearing fruit, there's something wrong with our faith. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So in order to be useful to God, we got to be serious about bearing fruit. It's about making it a priority to flourish. Think about that for a second. Flourish as Christians. To grow in Christ. To live lives that point to God. As Jesus said, "Let your light," oh my goodness, "let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Those words, that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, if you want to check it out. Now, a lot of people think all they need to do is show up on Sunday. They figure if they show up and sing a few songs, pray a few prayers, take communion, and listen to a sermon, if they do all that, they will, and they can live however they want the rest of the week. And God will be happy if they showed up just on church, but that's not true. Do you remember that fruit tree in the beginning illustration? It wasn't bearing any fruit. And what was Dad going to do with that tree? He's going to cut it down. Jesus said something like that in John 15, chapter 15, verse 2. "God cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." He removes it. Let me repeat that. "God cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." He removes it. Now, that's the bad news. Because I don't want to be cut off. I don't want to be removed. I want God to use me. Then notice John chapter 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him." I know I'm saying this several times, but it's got to get in there. He is that bears fruit, much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're the branch and Jesus is the vine. In order to bear fruit, you need to be attached to Jesus. If not, your faith will be crippled. Now, think of it this way. Let's say you have a vine in your backyard. Now, we have a vine right over here, a bunch of grapevines over here on the fence. And on Sunday, we see a branch growing out of it, and you say to yourself, Sunday's good enough time for the branch on that vine, so I'm going to go out and cut that branch off, right off the vine, and throw it in the back of the garage. Well, then, next Sunday, you take some twine and tie that branch back on the vine. So what's that branch going to look like after a while? It's going to be all shriveled up and dead. It needed to be attached to the vine all the time, not just on Sunday, in order to grow and bear fruit. Jesus is the vine, and you're the branches, and you need to be attached to Jesus all the time. In Psalms 98, we're told that just like the palm tree, we've been planted in the house of the Lord. Planted. That means God always wants us to be there with Him, not just on special days. Every day, every week, He wants us to be with Him, walk with Him, talk with Him all the time. And God wants you to serve Him. But if you don't serve Him, if you don't bear fruit, you get cut down. And that's the bad news. Now, I realize that's not really much of a problem around here. Many of you do so much around here that at times I almost feel useless. Sometimes you do it all. But here's the deal. You and I don't have to feel useless because God has something special for you to do. We don't have to compare ourselves to what others are doing. We just have to find something special to do. Now, I read a story about a woman having a dream, about having a conversation with God. She was very angry because things weren't getting done in the church the way she thought they were, so she complained to the Lord. Why don't you do something about this? And God replied, I did. I created you. Get busy, basically. God has something for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, you may want to write that down, right? We, that is you and me, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, these are 6th through 8th grade kids playing football, right? And their heads go many different ways at a time. See, you and I have got something to do. We just got to get our head in the game. That's for you, Jeremiah. When an athlete is on the court or out on the field and they get distracted by all the game or the pregame stuff and they forget why they're there, then the coach might yell at them. You might tell them, let's word it nicer. Get your head in the game. Remember where you're at. Remember what you're doing. Get focused and let's win this game. You see, if your head's not in the game, you're not going to flourish for God. You're not going to grow and you're not going to bear fruit. Now, another important thought is, you never get too old to be useful for God. Nowhere in God's holy word do you see retirement from his service. Let me give you a sidebar. The only time you're allowed to see is the high priest could not be the high priest after the age of 65. That's the only person ever, but he still had to be a priest, but he wasn't a high priest. There is nowhere in the Bible, let me say this again, nowhere in God's holy word where you see retirement from his service. One person said it this way: you never age out on being able to be used by God. You never get too old for God to honor you. Psalms 92, verse 14, they still bear fruit in old age and they're full of sap and green. God will do that for you if you let him. He will make it so that you can do things in your old age. As far as God's concerned, he'll use you up until you die. Your life will always have meaning. Think about Abraham's wife. Let me give you some quick stories. Sarah was too old to have a child. She was 90 years old. But you know what? God made it so she gave birth to Isaac. Moses was 80 years old when God gave him a job and gave him the power to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, he was 80. Caleb was 85 when he was asked to be given this beautiful hill country in the south of the Promised Land. And God gave him the power to conquer the land at 85. Simon was an old man at the temple when God gave him the privilege to hold the baby Jesus in his arms and prophesied that Christ would do. If you let him, God will give your life meaning and purpose, and he will use you no matter your age. Now, allow me to give you my second illustration. This is from the old computer. It's about a woman in a nursing home in Hamilton, Indiana, who left a lasting impression. The story left a lasting impression on my mind. It's a young Wesleyan pastor had been assigned to his first church, and he was out visiting people. And as a new pastor, he had to visit nursing homes, people he'd never met. And one of the people had suffered a stroke, and the entire left side of her body was useless. Even her face sagged from the stroke. It was painful to talk to her because she was always crying. This young minister, brand new minister, she was always crying. And if I told her something that happened in church, she would cry. If I told her about something sad at church, she would cry. No matter what I told her, she wept. It was very discerning. He didn't know what to do. He just talked and she'd cry. And then one day, he came to visit her and saw her sitting up and writing something on her little table. And he asked her what she's writing. She told him, "I'm writing letters of encouragement to the people in the church." No, she never left the nursing home. And her stay was very short before she went to be home with heaven. But that last year of her stay was so different than her first months. She went from tears to joy, from crying to smiling. A very crooked smile, yes it was, at almost everything. She wrote note after note and changed the lives of so many people from a place that it could have been so dark. She used that thing called cursive writing. Do you remember that? They don't teach that in school no more. Okay. So bottom line of the sermon. First person who claims they're too old to do something is not following the Bible. First person that says they're too young to do something is not following the Bible. So get those excuses out of your head. They're excuses. If you're just showing up on Sunday, it's time to get it in gear. Now, there's lots of places you can volunteer. We have people in our church that volunteer at the soup cafe. They go, now, when he first, this person told me he was going to be chopping with the knife, I got really nervous. Oh, I did. He had this big long knife and he's chopping up celery and carrots right at the feet. I got nervous. I figured we're going to become missing a finger. He's never lost a finger yet. We have Bible studies all the time. We had kids out there playing football. We have all sorts of events happening. Did not just hear, all sorts. What are you doing for God? The harvest is plentiful. It just needs people to do something. Now, why are we doing the pumpkin patch? Because it's fun. And because you can bring neighbors, you can bring nephews, you can bring nieces, you can bring grandchildren. And if you've got enough courage, you can show up yourself. And they're going to find out that you can have fun being in a church. Now, how many of you, you know the fact that we had this little football team out here, right? They just showed up and we kept them. They come knocking on the door last Sunday. I went to the wrong door. I got two doors in my house. They had a signed football with all the kids signing, all these 6th and 8th graders. So I got it. I might figure out who to give it to next week. But all these kids come up to say thank you that we let them play football. It didn't cost us nothing. I got a little grass seed out there, right? This is what we do. Sometimes just being friendly is what God's kingdom needs. You don't understand what I'm talking about? You ain't been bad enough that God can't forgive you. You ain't done anything so terrible that he does not forgive. But I'm going to also say something else. You aren't going to be a super saint the first second you give to God. You got to learn to grow. You got to start off learning. And how do you learn? You spend time in God's Word. In today's modern world, you can watch it on TV. You can watch it on YouTube. You can watch it on Netflix. You can watch The Chosen. You can watch Word for Word of Matthew. You can listen to it. That's why it really hurts only having one computer, because I'd hook up one and just listen to podcasts and sermons and all this, and I'm down to one. I got the black screen of death. I'll fix it on Wednesday. Then I got to tear it apart and get the memory boards out of it, because my memory's gone. I need all those old things, right? As you get older, you need those old things too. You need certain things in the church. You got a little gray hair, that means you should be serving God. You don't have gray hair, you should be learning. That's bottom line. It's tough teaching. It's hard teaching, but it's true. Did you old guys all notice a sign out there said, sign maker on vacation, right? You know, some message inside. Do you know that we're reaching 20,000 cars a week outside that, on that sign? And we had 6,200 views this month on Facebook on our sign. And there's always a positive message. It's not dumb. We're not in your face. We're not going to tell you you're going to burn. We're going to invite you to do something or learn something. That sign gets changed when it's frozen solid, too. You ever notice that? It gets changed when it's hot and cold and windy. When it's raining, it gets changed. The worst, though, is when it's frozen solid. Oh, gosh. You got to sit out there and pop them out of the ice, right? Then you got to scrape out the ice and get them changed. But that's something that can be done. There's all sorts of things if you just look. But we need to close up and prayer, because some of you got to do some fantastic things, and some of you have to figure out what you're going to wear next week. Because we're going to have some fun. God's house is to be fun, as well as learning. And if you can't smile in God's house, you can't smile nowhere. So no excuses. Pick a color of your team or wear a jersey. But let's have some fun next week. Because we are to be joyful and happy. You don't always have to be sad and grumpy, right? We serve a God who causes us to smile and rejoice. Think of all the kids at the pumpkin patch next Saturday. oh, Brian's going to be so tired on Sunday. If you got extra courage and extra energy, you might go help them. You'd be surprised how quick they run, right? How many of you got grandkids that can outrun you? Okay, I only see a handful of hands. That's ridiculous. They all can outrun us. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you said we're to grow. You said we're to flourish. You said we're to be in your courts. Oh, what a joy it is. What a joy it is that we can laugh and rejoice and enjoy your presence. It is not all doom and gloom. It is joy and rejoicing as we rejoice in your sunlight of your presence. Now grant us wisdom. Grant us the ability to stay grafted onto the vine. And all God's people said, amen.